It is a sacred time, this, and a sacred place, this. It is a place for questions more profound than answers, vulnerability more powerful than strength, and a peace that can pass all understanding. It is a sacred time, this. Let us begin it together in song. In the center of our service, in the center of our lives, let us make room for life's quieter sides. You may use these first moments for lighting candles of memory and hope, or just sitting quietly, remembering who you are and why you are here. Gather in this safe little room, in the midst of a world almost overrun with death, it overwhelms us, all the death. In the foreground are the thousands of deaths from the hurricane in New Orleans and the survivors who are beginning to arrive in Austin for an indefinite stay. We read that the levees failed partly because over 40% of the funds requested for them were diverted to the war in Iraq. The ironies abound. An illegal invasion of Iraq to liberate them from their oil, while a hurricane wipes out 20 to 25% of our own capacity for producing oil from the Gulf of Mexico. President Hugo Chavez of Venezuela has offered to send inexpensive oil to help with our oil shortage. Shortly after one of America's official Christian ministers urged our government to murder him, and the State Department is balking at accepting Chavez's offer for fear that they may lose face. So the games continue. The games of politics, of one-upmanship, of command and control, of war. And the games and the political intrigue can almost blind us to all the death. But we are not blind, and our hearts hurt when we try to wrap them around so many dead brothers and sisters in Louisiana or Iraq. So many crying, angry, and grieving families in New Orleans or in Baghdad. At the moment of grief, the cause of death pales beside the awful reality of death and the lives of survivors changing in unknown ways as they struggle on and as we struggle on. My mind called on the words of a much earlier preacher for this, the preacher John Donne, when he wrote, "No one is an island entire of itself. Everyone is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less, as well as if a promontory were. As well as if a manor of your friends or of your own were. Anyone's death diminishes me because I am involved in humankind. And therefore never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee." We are surrounded by death this morning, both near and far, from causes we cannot easily control, even if we think we can understand them. This morning we do not need to solve these problems. We only need to be aware of them, to feel them, to let our hearts and minds reach out to feel that we are all so connected, and the loss of so many of our connections diminishes our own souls, our dearest world. We need each other. Let us be gentle with one another as we begin to grieve our way through the death, all the death. Amen. What a complex background we have today. You have never paid so much for gasoline in your life. And the prices promise to keep rising. We've lost 20 to 25% of our ability to produce oil in the United States because of the hurricane damage in and off the shore of New Orleans. And now Saudi Arabia is admitting that it can't increase its oil production. So some of the rants of people claiming that the world is running out of enough oil don't seem quite so crazy now. We've suffered the worst natural disaster in the history of our country, with a death toll in the thousands and perhaps tens of thousands before it is through. And one factor in the levees that failed in New Orleans was the fact that something like 40% of the funds that had been requested to repair the levees were diverted instead to the Iraq War. The religious right is wrong about nearly everything on religion, on the economy, on sanctioning torture, on sanctioning the killing of over 100,000 of our brothers and sisters in Iraq, everything. And the religious and political left seem either too blind or too afraid to say or do anything that matters, as they have endorsed the war, the transfer of America's wealth from the earners to the owners. The platform of the Democratic Party seems to be, wouldn't you rather be robbed by Democrats? And I'm not sure people would. Against this background, asking what Jesus would do seems ridiculous. They're rhetorical questions. Instead, I'm reminded of words from the great American philosopher, I've quoted her before, Lily Tomlin, who said, "No matter how cynical I get, I just can't keep up." Many Christians, including all the Christian ministers in town that I know, and several of whom who have preached here in our January round robin services, and will be preaching here again this coming January when we bring in outside preachers, they're all troubled, angry, and embarrassed by the way their religion has been hijacked, both by politicians and preachers. They keep reminding these other Christians of the teachings of the man Jesus. But the voices from the religious right never ask, what would Jesus do? That's been a very interesting omission. They are so busy telling you who God hates or who God wants killed and in what country that you begin to realize the possibility that this God of theirs really is a God of hate rather than love, as so many other Christians are now starting to say. And the reason that they can't ask what Jesus would do is because you simply cannot turn Jesus into a bigot or a prophet of hate or a cheerleader for the rich against the poor. You just can't find any texts that you can contort enough to do that with. And so you don't ask what Jesus would do because you don't want to know. In fact, when you hear people today, and here's another of the many ironies, when you hear people today asking what Jesus would do, or putting those WWJD bumper stickers on their cars, it is always to criticize the direction our country is taking. Think of the bumper stickers. Who would Jesus hate? Who would Jesus bomb? They're critiques. Jesus wouldn't bomb anybody. certainly people who look a lot more like him than they look like most of us. And the people he would be most likely to hate today are the Christians and the politicians who have created such a hateful religion in his name. These are struggles that Christian ministers and my colleagues in the Christian ministry struggle with far more than I do. Ironically, some of these arguments and some of these people, this is sort of the fatuous throwaway line coming up here. But ironically, many of these arguments are a very persuasive argument for unintelligent design. Because no intelligent designer would have made people so willfully ignorant of science, sexuality, or simple human decency. And no decent deity would have permitted the most vocal Christians of today to drag the great religion of Christianity into such foul gutters in the name of Jesus. The subject of Jesus is a little more poignant and powerful for me today because my friend Robert Funk, the founder of the Jesus Seminar 20 years ago, a biblical scholar with 15 or 20 books to his credit, Bob is at home under hospice where he is dying this weekend. We've had many emails coming back and forth, and I had three more when I got to church this morning saying that Bob is dying. I've been a fellow in the seminar since 1991. I've given a keynote address to the group at Bob's request and taught an adult Jesus seminar program almost 20 times in 7 or 8 states around the country. So this has been an important thread in my own understanding of Jesus and my own religious development. And the Jesus Seminar is the only real group of scholars I know of that has cared to ask what Jesus really said or did and what he might say about how we are living today. Most in the religious and political left, it seems to me, don't know enough about Jesus to ask what he would do. This seems especially true when I speak to Unitarian clergy or congregations. And those in the religious right don't dare ask because they know that they and their ministers are not serving the teachings of Jesus and that he'd hate what they've done in his name. But Jesus wasn't a Christian. You'd be amazed how many people that surprises. You would just be amazed how many people that surprises. I have said that in rooms where people gasped. It's true. He wasn't a Christian. He didn't quote the Bible. He didn't even think the Bible was particularly authoritative. That's surprising, but absolutely true. Jesus was a Jew, a liberal Jew. He's now become the most famous religious liberal of the first century. Ironies abound. But even though conservatives are people who worship dead liberals, you don't hear them asking much about this one. You don't hear them asking what Jesus would do. Because they've created their religion around Jesus' name, but are not around Jesus' teachings. And the religion about Jesus has always been the enemy of the religion of Jesus. The religion about Jesus, Christianity, is the generally supernatural religion of the baby and the cross. The religion of the gagged and crucified Savior who was allowed to suffer, though not allowed to speak, and not allowed to challenge us or our values, our allegiances, or how we're living. But when he was alive, Jesus, the liberal Jew, did speak. Here are some of the things he said. And you can begin to form your own opinion of what Jesus would do. We'll start with the list of Beatitudes that we read together in the reading. These, it didn't give credits, but these have to have been translated by scholars from the Jesus Seminar. This is the look and feel and some of the word choices that we've used to translate some of Jesus' sayings. You find when you find the words like the realm of God instead of the kingdom of God and this sort of thing, that's the Jesus Seminar. That's Bob Funk. This is what Jesus believed. Blessed are you poor, the realm of God is yours. Blessed are you who hunger today, you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep today, you shall laugh. Blessed are the humble, they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, they will find mercy. And blessed are the peacemakers, they will be ranked as children of God. Think of the direction America has been taking for the past quarter century. Think of our illegal war on Iraq, where we've killed over 100,000 people. Think of the fact that we have a higher percentage of our citizens without health care than any other developed nation in the world besides Africa, if you count Africa as a developed nation. Or that over 18,000 Americans die every year because of inadequate health care. Or think of a dozen other things from the news of the past years, and you ask whose side you think Jesus would be on. Jesus said a tree is known by its fruits. Soren Kierkegaard, the Danish existentialist, said 1,800 years later, in a pretty close paraphrase of that, if you want to know what someone believes, don't ask them. Just watch them. A tree is known by its fruits. What kind of tree do you think Jesus would say America has become? What kind of tree do you think he would say our current administration is? Or a previous administration. Pick an administration at random. Jesus said, what good does it do if you love those who love you? Even the worst of people do that. No, you should love even your enemies. One of the most radical things ever said by any religious speaker on earth. Because once you love your enemies, think about it, they're not your enemies anymore. Is this Jesus on the side, not to put too fine a point on it, is this Jesus on the side of the religious right or the secular left? He told a rich lawyer who wanted to know what else he needed to do to be saved to sell all he had and give it to the poor. What do you think Jesus would say about the economic priorities of America? Or of the Christian right, when men like Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson preached that there should be no taxation of the rich, no welfare, no Social Security, no Medicare, and no public education. What would Jesus say? And that's not even counting Falwell's proclamation that we should hunt down terrorists and blow them away in the name of the Lord. Or Robertson's recent rant that we should send murderers into Venezuela to assassinate their president, Hugo Chavez, because Chavez, unlike American preachers or politicians, has had the courage to stand up to the bullying imperialism of our country. What would Jesus say? And when a group of self-righteous people in the Bible asked Jesus how the quality of their faith was to be judged,
They were looking for pats on the head and affirmations because they knew that among all people they were the most righteous. He said that it would be judged finally by what they had done to the least of these. And that category, the least of these, is different for each one of us. Yet for each of us, the quality of our faith, the size of our God, is measured most quickly by how we treat the group which is, for us, the least of these. Powerful insight. We live in a time when official Christianity has become the mortal enemy of everything Jesus held to be sacred. And you don't have to come to a Unitarian church to hear that. You can go to St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church to hear that. You can go to Trinity United Methodist Church to hear that. You can go to Christian churches all over America and hear frustrated and embattled preachers saying that as they struggle to take back their religion. We live in a state where the governor can go to the Cavalry Christian Academy in Fort Worth on June 5th to sign a bill prohibiting the marriage of homosexuals who love each other. A time when he and the leaders of that Christian Academy can wrap these bigoted actions in a mantle of both politics and religion. It's a time when those who make their living by pandering to the worst among us have hijacked the name of the man Jesus, who lived and died serving the least among us. It is a profoundly cruel irony. Jesus wasn't much like most of his followers. He ate and drank. In the Bible, he's called a glutton and a drunkard. He associated with prostitutes and tax collectors, and those who wrote the Gospels seemed to feel that those two groups belong lumped together. He constantly disagreed with the priests of his time, all of them, and he would disagree with the priests of all times, because these are the things that prophets do, and Jesus was a prophet. The religion of the prophets is as far above and different from the religion of the priests as the religion of Jesus is above and different from the religion about Jesus. These are powerfully fundamental concepts we have to understand. And no, he would not have been a modern liberal either. He was not a feminist, though some liberals have tried to make him out to be one. But he would have given women far fewer rights to divorce than they already had. And he would certainly have considered abortion to be murder. It was a concept that wasn't even discussed in those ways in the first century. And even though some feminists often make much of the fact that he had Martha and Mary, or at least Mary, as a student, other feminists have pointed out that women were parts of all the religious movements of the time, and that these women in the Jesus story sat at his feet, not up with him as his male followers did. Jesus would not vote a Democratic ticket today. He would also not vote a Republican ticket today. I can't imagine that he would vote. He was a prophet. What's that mean? A prophet is someone who is trying to speak to the issues of their times from a God's eye view. It takes a lot of arrogance to be a prophet. And what's that mean? It means a prophet is trying to speak to us from the highest moral and ethical perspectives we know how to say and see. Nothing less. It means speaking on behalf of ultimate values to confront those who would enslave us in the name of lower and more self-serving values. And there's never been a time in history when this wasn't the way the stage has been dressed. As the scholars of the Jesus Seminar and many Jewish scholars have said, Jesus belongs in the tradition of the Hebrew prophets. And of course he does. He sounds like them. He feels like them. Centuries earlier than Jesus, the Hebrew prophet Amos was a shepherd who came into town to rail at the politicians for selling the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of Nikes. No, that was this century. Sell the needy for a pair of shoes, and to rail against the priests for sanctioning it. Does this sound political? Prophets are political. Jesus was political. He turned over the tables of the money changers in the big temple in Jerusalem. A lot of people don't understand what that means. These were the people converting foreign currencies into local currencies so that people who came to the big temple from other areas could buy the animals that were used as sacrifices in the temple. It was a big money-making deal. The temple made a lot of money. The priests made a lot of money. The local economy made a lot of money, and it created jobs. That isn't what God's about, Jesus said. You don't think that's political? Most scholars think this was the act that got him killed. It isn't what God wants, Jesus said. Jesus was attacking the habits of exalting prophets over people and the superstitious religion used to keep people frightened and obedient. Got to buy the sacrifice, I'll be more safe. In the first century Jerusalem, Jesus was the most famous liberal alive. Today's religious conservatives and the political conservatives they serve are not being true to either the letter or the spirit of the teachings of Jesus. Not by a mile. That's not an anti-Jesus thing to say. That's a profoundly pro-Jesus thing to say. Now, if you have a feel for the kind of message the man Jesus spent his short ministry preaching and teaching, where do you think you find that voice today and those allegiances? Where are voices calling us above the values of our leaders to higher moral and ethical values? What do they sound like? Where do you look for them? I want to read you a few and see if you agree. From different sources, all short, four of them, and see whether you think they are like or unlike the kinds of things Jesus might say and do today. First, this is two paragraphs. Now, some of these are edgy. If you've ever read Jesus, Jesus was edgy. When the president and vice president rashly shook off our allies and our respect for international law to pursue a war built on lies, when they sanctioned torture, they shook the faith of the world in American ideals. When they were deaf for so long to the horrific misery and cries for help of the victims in New Orleans, most of them poor and black, like those stuck at the back of the evacuation line Friday, while 700 guests and employees of the Hyatt Hotel were bussed out in front of them, they shook the faith of all Americans in American ideals, and they made us ashamed. That was Maureen Dowd yesterday. Second, I think that whenever you see poverty, whether it's in the white rural community or the black urban community, you see that the resources have been sucked up into the war and tax cuts for the rich. That's Congressman Charles Rangel, Friday. Here's a very famous one. Every gun that is made, every warship launched, every rocket fired signifies, in a final sense, a theft from those who hunger and are not fed, those who are cold and are not clothed. That's President Dwight D. Eisenhower. And last, also from yesterday, speaking of the tragedy in New Orleans, another voice said, "It is the poor, the most vulnerable, who are the first to suffer. The wealthy built their homes on higher ground, had better information, more insurance, and more avenues of escape." So whether it is in facing the rising waters in Bangladesh or Malaysia or Louisiana or Mississippi, it's going to be the least among us who will suffer most immediately. That's Rabbi Michael Lerner of Tikkun magazine. Most of these voices are liberal. That's just the sign of the times, but not all of them. Dwight Eisenhower, remember, was the supreme commander of World War II, a 5-star general, and a 2-term Republican president. It is not about liberal versus conservative. It is about decent or indecent, moral or immoral, honest or dishonest, compassionate or brutal. And it really isn't about Jesus either. It's about wisdom, about being most fully humane and most fully human. And every religious prophet and sage worthy of the name has been trying to teach us how to do this since history began, and their lessons don't sound dissimilar. You can find that quality of wisdom in many of those who came before Jesus. You can find it in people from 3 other cultures that Jesus never knew about, from Lao Tzu, from Confucius, and from the Buddha, to pick only 3 of many. Lao Tzu, see how similar some of these sound. Lao Tzu wrote about the Tao, or the way to live, the way things are in harmony and balance, the way to be. When the way is forgotten, he said, duty and justice appear. Then knowledge and wisdom are born, along with hypocrisy. When harmonious relationships dissolve, then respect and devotion arise. When a nation falls to chaos, then loyalty and patriotism are born. That's 2,500 years ago. Weapons of war are instruments of fear and are abhorred by those who follow the way. The leader who follows the natural way does not abide them. To rejoice in victory is to delight in killing. To delight in killing is to have no decent self. It's Lao Tzu. Confucius had many sayings, including this one, that to see what is right and not to do it is a lack of courage or principle. This sounds so much like Martin Luther King's statement, that we begin to die on the day that we cease doing what is right. And the Buddha told a story about violence and war that is as good as any ever told. If you've been here long, you've heard it before, and I'm sure you'll hear it again. It's one of my favorites. One day a bandit came up to the Buddha waving his sword. "I am the most powerful warrior in all the world," he announced, "and I'm going to prove it by killing you." "Ah," said the Buddha, "well, if you're that powerful, you can certainly grant me 2 final wishes." "All right, but be quick about it," said the bandit. "I've got places to go and people to kill." The Buddha pointed to a small sapling tree nearby, and he said, "Cut off the smallest branch on that tree if you can." The bandit laughed, and with one swipe of his sword, it was done. And he said, "Now what's your last wish, you old fool?" The Buddha bent over and picked up the small branch and handed it to the bandit and said, now put it back." Buddhist tradition says that the bandit achieved enlightenment in that moment. It isn't about just what Jesus would do. It's about what we should do. And we should try to follow the wisest and the most morally and ethically demanding teachings of history. They are our best hope for becoming most fully human, even though they demand much of us. There's no evidence that Jesus ever heard of Lao Tzu, Confucius, or the Buddha, who all lived about 500 years earlier. But if he heard teachings and stories like these I just read you, I know what Jesus would do. He would say, "I'm with those guys." And then he would look at you and at me, at us, and he'd say, "And you, who are you with?"